Amen, amen, amen. The Gospel of Luke, and you can remain seated for the reading of the Word. The Gospel of Luke, the 14th chapter. I'm going to be reading verses 25 through 33 this morning. I don't know how your Bible reads. Mine, it breaks it down into subcategories among the chapters. Most Bibles do, but in my Bible, above verse 25, it actually says the cost of discipleship. That probably should have been my title this morning. Beginning in verse number 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consult whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Three times he says, you cannot be my disciple. I'm just going to talk to you for a few minutes this morning simply on the characteristics of a disciple. The characteristics of a disciple. Story I read not long ago told of a gentleman who was writing a love letter to his sweetheart. You know, it had to be an old story because we don't write letters anymore. We send text messages and emails and Facebook posts and Twitter tweets. We send tweets nowadays. And I told someone not long ago, my little girl, kindergarten, began to learn how to write cursive, and she can already write cursive better than I can, because I haven't written cursive in years, because we just type everything. And we don't have to type it out anymore. You just put the first three letters in the word. It finishes it for you now, you know. We just told somebody not long ago, we got smartphones and smart tablets and computers and smart cars and smart homes and everything smart but us, you know. But he's writing a letter to his sweetheart, and he wrote of his love for her, and he went to extreme lengths of language to describe his innermost feelings. He wrote poetically of how much he loved her more than anything, and how he would go to any length to be with her, and how he would make any sacrifice necessary to care for her. And in concluding his letter, he said, I'll see you Saturday if it doesn't rain. I love you, babe. I want to be with you. And I want to see you Saturday as long as it's not raining. Commitment is an increasingly rare commodity in our day and time. Many people are quick to express their love for Christ and their love to the church, but few are willing to demonstrate their commitment through their faithful actions. I read several years ago in a national Christian magazine that the city with the highest percentage of people claiming to be a Christian was Shreveport, Louisiana. I don't know if any of y'all are very familiar with Shreveport, but I go there two or three times a month. I have several friends that pastor there. I have a feeling if I asked them today, would you consider Shreveport, Louisiana today to be the most Christian city in America, that 99% of your city are Christians, I would have to pick them up off the floor. They would be rolling and laughing. But we know, I'm talking to the choir here right now, but we know it's easier to say I'm a Christian than it is to actually be a Christian. It's easier to walk in on church and to tell somebody that you are a Christian, that you are a believer, that you are a follower of Christ. It's a whole nother thing when you leave church and wake up on Monday morning and walk out into the real world with real problems and real crisis and real peer pressures and real temptations within our lives. It becomes a whole nother thing. I said something 2 weeks ago, and I'm kind of going on the same train of thought that I went last time and didn't finish 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to work my way back there hopefully over the next few times that I'm here. But I said something 2 weeks ago that turned out not to be correct. That doesn't happen often that I teach and I say something that wasn't correct, and I find out later that it wasn't correct, and you have to go back and actually correct something, you know, that turned out to be incorrect. But I'm not too big of a man to admit that something that I said in the pulpit was not correct. And so, if you'll remember 2 weeks ago, I made the statement. I said, tomorrow, 2 weeks from tomorrow, last week, I said, tomorrow I'm going back to the gym. Does anybody remember me making that statement? I said, I'm not looking forward to it, Brother Steve. That's what I said. You remember that, Brother Steve? I said, I'm not looking forward to it. I said, I know I'm going to be sore, Pastor. I know my muscles are going to be sore. I already know getting out of the bed on Tuesday morning, I'm going to be aching. I said, I'm not looking forward to it. I made that statement with every intention in the world of being at the gym on Monday. But can you believe it's been 2 weeks and I have not stepped in the gym yet? My motive was pure. My heart was right. I wasn't intentionally trying to lie or mislead anybody. But good intentions are good for nothing if we don't act upon them. And that's why sometimes the new year rolls around. It's coming up soon, folks. So you can get your paper and pen out and start making your list of all those New Year's resolutions. All those things you haven't been brave enough to do this year and you've been pushing off till next year. I'm going to lose 10 pounds. Man, I'm feeling it now. Every gym owner in America is excited because in 3 months, man, their numbers are about to shoot up 500%. And I'm always amazed in January and February. You drive by any gym in your city, and I mean, you couldn't find a place to park. They're everywhere. But come back about the middle of April, and every parking spot is empty because it's one thing to get up on January the 1st and say, hey, this is the year that I'm making a change in my lifestyle. This is the year I'm getting in shape. This is the year I'm shedding a few pounds. This is the year I'm going to live for God. This is the year I'm going to give more of my life to God. This is the year I'm going to actually be the Christian that God called me to be. This is going to be the year I'm going to be the man that God wants me to be, the leader of the home, the father, the husband that I need to be, the wife, the mother that I need to be. This is the year I'm going to pick up my Bible and I'm going to read this thing every day. I'm going to read it all the way through. I'm going to make it through every chapter that says so-and-so begat so-and-so without falling asleep. This is that year. This is the year I'm going to get the midweek service. I'm going to be more dedicated. This is the year I'm going to get involved in a ministry. This is a year I'm going to get the dust out of my prayer closet and begin to frequent that area. But man, it is so easy to say it. It's a whole nother thing to live it. So what Jesus is saying is, hey, unless you hate yourself, don't you think about that, and you hate your family, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you're willing to forsake all else and follow me, you cannot. He's saying, how committed are you? He's saying, I need to change the world. I need to turn it upside down. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. There's a lot of digging that needs to be dug with this plow. And I don't need somebody that has their hands on the plow and their face looking back the other way. They are not suited for the kingdom of God. I need somebody that's committed. I don't need somebody just talking the talk but unwilling to walk the walk. I need somebody that'll get down in the trenches with me, that I know that I can depend on, that I know will be faithful, not just a Sunday morning Christian, but 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, no matter who's around, I know they are committed. The Greek word commonly translated disciple appears more than 200 times in the New Testament. Its range and meaning includes disciple, pupil, and follower. It always refers to someone who is following and learning from another person. I'm going to say that again. It always refers to someone who is following and learning from someone else. Discipleship is not just a mental state of mind, but rather something that transforms our life. 2 weeks ago, I talked about living a changed life. I talked about the power of the born-again experience. I talk about when you come in contact with the power of the Holy Ghost, it brings change to our lives, not just a confession of our mouth, but it brings a change to our lifestyle. It brings a change to our pattern of behavior and discipleship. That's what discipleship is. It changes who I am. The more I am around His presence, the more I am changed. The more that I follow Christ, the more my heart changes. The more that I take this book and I hide this word in my heart, the more it changes my mind and my heart and my spirit. And I find myself where maybe in times past I was more prone to anger. I was more prone to wrath, or I was more prone to jealousy. And now I find those things moving away, and I find myself now being one of love and being one of forgiveness and being one slow to anger. I begin to notice a change in my life, and you ought to notice a change within your life. One characteristic of a disciple, one who is attached to a leader. Now, I know there's a lot of folks that like to lead. There's also a lot of folks that don't like to follow. You've heard it before. There's a lot of chiefs in this tribe. You know, you've heard people say that before. There's something about in humanity that we get pride within us. We struggle to submit. We struggle to acknowledge that we need help. You've heard it said a million times, a man will drive around a city for all day long before he'll ask somebody for directions. We bought not a brand new car, but a new car to us since we were here last, and there's a big screen on that dashboard up there, Pastor. There's a navigation button there, so us men don't have to stop and ask for directions no more. They were thinking about us. Because we're too proud to admit that we need help. We're too proud to admit that we need guidance. We're too proud at times to admit we don't know something. We know everything. We can fix anything. My wife will tell you, I'm not that guy. I don't have a problem admitting to you that I have shortcomings in my life. One who is attached to a leader, a follower. If you're not following somebody, you are not a disciple. It's real simple, real basic there. There's a lot of detached Christians. Not attached to a church, not attached to a pastor, not attached to a flock. They live in the outer banks of the church. It's a dangerous place to live. The Israelites were fleeing Egypt. They were headed to a promised land. The Bible tells us there were those in the rearward parts of the camp, and the Amalekites would come up from behind them, and they would pluck them. It's dangerous to be on the outer banks of the church. Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." You need to understand. I want to hit this because I don't want to run a good message that I may preach in the future here. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Understand, in this world there are wolves seeking to devour you and to devour me. And if you go study sheep and you go study wolves, you will understand really quick that sheep do not have a chance against a wolf. The only chance that a sheep has against a wolf is a shepherd. She's preaching with me over here. The only chance the sheep has against the wolf is a shepherd. And as a sheep, you don't want to be on the outer banks of the flock. You want to be as close to the shepherd, as close to the campfire. Fires represent safety to us. Fire represents danger to the enemy. I want to be as close to the fire that the shepherd is building. I want to be as close to safety as I can be in the sheepfold. I don't want to be one of those disciples who says, how close to the edge can I get and still be saved? We went to Colorado. There was one highway we wanted to go up. We didn't make it to it. It's called the Million Dollar Highway. Go up one of the mountains, and they said there's no guardrails. You're just going up, and they're saying you got to do like 15, 20 miles an hour. And they said the person driving really don't get to enjoy the scenery because he's got to watch the road, and that's probably why I didn't take him up there, because I want to see. I don't want to drive. But see, there are some folks that live their lives, let me just see how close to the edge can I get. I want to live dangerous. I want the adrenaline rush. Let me see how close to the wolf I can get without being devoured. It's a very dangerous place to be. Attached to a leader that is investing in you. Attached to a leader that is training you. Attached to a leader that is developing your Christian walk, your spiritual development. Attached to someone that you can see, that you can talk to, that you can shake their hand. I tell folks all the time, you can listen to any preacher you want to listen to on the radio or on the TV, and you can amen them all day long if you want to, but they never take the place of a God-given shepherd within your life. Never is the will of God to live in isolation. It's never the will of God to be at home and do church by yourself. Adam was all alone in the garden, and God looked down and said, it's not good for man to be alone. Woe to him that is alone when he falls, for there's not another there to help him up. A two or a threefold cord is not easily broken. When you get in the safety of numbers of the body of believers and get attached to a man of God in your life that loves you enough to teach and to preach the word of God, not compromising doctrine, not compromising truth, but preaches it not out of anger, not out of malice, not out of wrath, but he preaches it out of love, and he preaches it out of compassion, because he cares for your soul and he cares for your eternal destination. He is not motivated by greed. He is not motivated by money. He is not a hireling. He is a shepherd. You do not want a hireling in your life. Hirelings are solely motivated by money. When the money comes in, they'll do anything that you want them, that they want you to do. And if the money stops coming in, then they move somewhere else. And the Bible says when the wolf comes, the hireling will flee, but the shepherd will lay his life down for the sheep. I want to be attached to a man of God. I want to be attached to a leader. I want to be attached to a body of believers that when the wolf comes against me or the wolf comes against my family, I know the church is not going to abandon me. I know the man of God's not going to run away, but I'm attached to a leader that has the heartbeat of God in him. A leader that I can mirror my life after. Someone that I can look to as an example. Someone that I can look to and I can say, I want to be a father like he's a father. I want to be a husband like he's a husband. I want to be a wife like she's a wife. I want to be a mother like she's a mother. That's what your pastor and pastor's wife life should be. It should be an example. It should be a pattern that you could form and shape your life after. What's important to them becomes important to me and you. That's why you can go in churches so often to reflect the demeanor and the passion of their pastor. I was a young 18, 19-year-old kid. Everything my pastor ever said, man, I just took it to heart. Some folks could say I was gullible that way, but man, when he said, David, you want to be an effective preacher? He said, be here early before church in the prayer room. Guess what? I was at church always early in the prayer room. He said, David, you want to be an effective preacher? You need to develop a prayer life at home. You know what I did? I was just gullible. I developed a prayer life at home. David, if you want to be an effective preacher, you learn this book, you read this book, you know this book. And you know what I did? I took that book, I read that book, I learned that book, I know this book. Everything he ever said. He said when you go to the hospital to visit folks, these are just little things, but he said when you go to the hospital to visit somebody and they're having surgery or they're in the hospital sick, and he said when you leave their room, he said always walk down by the surgery waiting room or the ICU waiting room, because he said you never know who you may see in there that you know, and it's an opportunity to pray for them and witness to them. And it just got ingrained into my life that when I go to the hospital, I walk by the ICU waiting room and the surgery waiting room, and I just peek my head in and I see if I know somebody. I walk around, I'll introduce myself and ask them what they're doing there, and just, you know, it's crazy stuff like that, but it's just simple things like that that I picked up from my pastor that he did because it was important to him, and I wanted it to become important to me because I mirrored his life and I mirrored his ministry. Must be attached to a leader. It's why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We understand that we're all the disciples of Jesus Christ, but we also understand that God raises up men within our lives. We don't raise them up. God raises them up. This is a very foundational biblical principle right here, that we believe that God raises up the ministry among us. We don't cast lots for it. It's not just someone that we hire, but we believe the divine favor is on someone's life. We believe God has sent a man of God to us to lead us, to teach us, to be an example to us, to be an intercessor between God and us, to speak on God's behalf to his people. And God elevates that man and God elevates that woman into our lives. And we recognize that and we grab a hold of their ministry and we grab a hold of their anointing and we want as much of it as possible into our lives. My heroes have always been preachers. Doesn't mean they're all perfect, but all my heroes have been preachers. With my kids, one's 13, the other one's 6, I want all their heroes to be preachers. Right now, I'm their hero. I'm a preacher. My kids couldn't tell you the name of a country music singer, and I'm not preaching against that. My kids couldn't tell you the name of any special football players, and I'm a football fanatic, folks. My kids couldn't tell you baseball stars or Hollywood stars or none of that. But man, you want to talk about some preachers, they know some preachers. They know some good elders in churches. They know some good pillars in the church. They know some good folks that have lived for God and walked with God. That's who I want their eyes fixed on. I want their eyes fixed on somebody that knows how to pray and somebody that knows how to touch God. I'm going to tell you what, when I need prayer, I'm at a church. I was in Michigan not long ago preaching, and man, the power of God moved and the altars were full. And I was praying with everybody 20, 30, 40 minutes, and man, we got done. And man, I could hardly stand. The power of God was so strong. And I looked up on the platform, and the bishop of that church, who was the retired pastor, was up there. And man, I walked up to him. Will you pray for me? When I want somebody to pray for me, I look for that gray hair. Hope that's all right. Hope I'm not offending anybody with that. I'm looking for some gray hair. I'm looking for somebody that I know has walked through some things. I'm looking for somebody that I know has been through some battles and been through some storms and been through some valleys, and they're still here. I'm looking for somebody that I know knows how to touch God. That's the kind of folks that I'm turning the eyes of my children to. I want you to look at folks that have weathered the storms and weathered. That's the kind of people I want to be attached to. And there's people that come in and go as quick as they come in. Churches pop up and go down left and right. Ministries come and go. I want to be attached to something that has proven itself. That's why the Bible said a bishop should not be a novice. It should not be a rookie. It should not be a beginner. It needs to be somebody that has proven themselves, proven their ministry, proven their walk with God. That's who you want to attach yourself to.
The words used to describe a disciple indicate the focus on teaching and learning. Now, it goes without saying that y'all have a great teacher here. I got one amen. I'm not baiting y'all. That's just, and I know y'all know that and believe that. Y'all got a good teacher here. But a lot of modern Christianity has become emotionalism. And there's a time and a place for that. Some 12 years ago, I was leading the college and career class in West Monroe, and I was on staff there. And all of them in there were between the ages of 19 and probably 31, 32 was the highest that I had in there. I would say 90% of them have been raised in church all of their lives. And I give tests quite often. Would not in this setting, but if I ever had a smaller class, I might walk in with a test, you know. So one day we did a debate, and I made two teams, and the rest of the class was the judges of it. And one side was going to debate. We were going to debate, one God versus Trinity. And we were going to debate Jesus' name, baptism, the necessity, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We were going to debate all of these things that we say we believe. Let the class decide who won the debate. And I'm always amazed. I gave them a concordance. I gave them Bibles. I gave them everything they needed to read through that Bible and find scriptures to support their arguments. And I'm always amazed people that are born and raised in church all of their lives can't find one verse. Give me one verse that supports the oneness of the Godhead. And they look at me like I'm crazy and they can't find nothing. But man, they know how to lift their hands now. And they know when to clap, and that's all good. It all has its place. But at the end of the day, a disciple is someone who is learning. Someone who is growing. Someone who is developing. Someone who is mature. And I learned a long time ago, just because someone is teaching doesn't mean someone is learning. I'm going to say that again. Just because someone is teaching doesn't mean someone is learning. If you don't believe me, find a school teacher. Do we have any school teachers here by chance? I don't even know. I got one here. She was shaking her head yes when I said that. You could be in a classroom of 20 people and 30 kids and teach and have your lessons planned and everything laid out, and you can be teaching. You could be the best teacher there is. But it doesn't mean the student is applying themselves. It doesn't mean the student is listening. It doesn't mean the student is taking notes. It doesn't mean the student's going home and doing their homework. It doesn't mean that they're there trying to grab a hold of what it is you're trying to share with them. And so you can have the best preachers and the best teachers, but it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to learn anything if you don't apply yourself. You don't pay attention. I tell folks all the time, you start preaching and teaching, and I know I'm talking to the choir this morning, but, it's not time to do the checkbook and bring the monthly bills. They come in with a folder and a backpack, and you think, wow, these are students. They're here to learn. And then when you get in the middle of your message, you find out they're writing bills and paying checks, getting stamps out, clipping fingernails. I know y'all don't do none of that stuff because y'all are learners, but some folks are that way. They're like, well, I'm going to church. Let me get my monthly bills and get my payroll and we'll get everything done while pastor's preaching. Bless the Lord. It's a good time to get. No. That's the time where you learn. That's the time where you listen. That's the time where you take notes. That's the time where you get in the margins of your Bible and you start writing out things, and you go back home. Here, this is the crazy part right here. You go back home that week, and you pull your Bible back out. I know this is wild stuff, but you pull your Bible back out, and you open back up to where pastor was preaching and teaching from, and you reread those verses, and you read those notes that you made, and those statements that jumped out, and how they apply to your life, and you remind yourself, you remember what was happening. Because you want to grow, you want to learn, you don't want to be ignorant concerning the things of God. It's Paul's desire for us not to be ignorant concerning the things of the kingdom of God. He doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning the devices of Satan. He doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning his temptations and his strategies, and he wants us to be knowledgeable. And the Bible said, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And so the most important thing that you and I can grab a hold of as a disciple is the ability and the desire to learn to apply ourselves. Because there's a lot of good people that are good attenders, doesn't necessarily mean they're good learners. And I'm running out of time again. I'll never finish. God's word is forever settled in heaven. 4 minutes, I'm done. God's word is forever settled in heaven. The way men lead and the way they deal with situations is often left to their training and their personality. Hear this, God deals in constants. Nothing about God changes. God deals in constants. Men deal in variables. God's word is forever settled in the heaven. We're going to preach it today just like we preached it 20 years ago. We're going to teach it today just like we taught it 25 years ago. But the way that we deal with people, the way we deal with situations are dependent upon our personalities and our training. There's some folks, man, that if you just slip up one time, there's no hope for you again. There's some folks, if you just cross them one time, there's no hope for you again. One thing I learned from Mark Foster, and I said under him for the last 12 years, is number one, there's always forgiveness for everybody. There's always restoration for everybody. I learned for 12 years sitting under him that I'd always rather err on the side of grace than I would err on the side of judgment. I learned from him that everybody is welcome in the house of God that's looking for an altar, that's looking to get their life right, that's looking for a change in their life, that's looking for restoration, that's looking. Now, not everybody's that way. You know, there's just some folks that their personalities aren't that way, their mindsets aren't that way. There's some folks that I don't understand. There are just some folks looking for a fight. I don't like to fight. I'm just going to tell you right here this morning, I don't like to fight. I let my 6-year-old beat me up. I don't like to fight. She'll come in there, she'll get her little fist, and she'll start, you know, I surrender. I don't like confrontation. I just wish we could all just come to church and love God and love one another and enjoy life together and live in peace and live in harmony and not judge one another, not beat up one another, just to be disciples and to be followers of Christ. And he said, you're going to know they're my disciples for their love one for another. Their love one for another. 90 seconds and I'm done. Jesus is not desperate for disciples. Jesus is not begging for disciples. Jesus will heal them by the thousands and they will flock to him by the multitudes of thousands. And yet Jesus will look right back at them and said, except you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you have no part with me. And he would watch them by the thousands walk away from him. And then he would even turn to the 12, the original 12, the inner circle. He would turn to them and say, will you leave also? Because I'm not begging anybody to stay. I need total commitment. All of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. I need 100% of who you are. I need you to love me than you love your life. I need you to love me more than you love your family. I need you to love me more than you love this world. I need 100% of your life. I have to know that you are committed. I have to know that you are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why don't you stand with me this morning? If Pastor lets me come back in 2 weeks, he may not after some of this teaching. It's, you know, we're in like ankle deep water in some of this stuff, but I'm going to pick up on this and finish this if he lets me come back in a couple of weeks. I want to be a disciple. I don't want to be a church member. I don't want to be on an attendance sheet on a roll somewhere and just say I'm a member at that church. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a learner. I want to be a follower. I want to be committed. I want to be one that God can count on. I want to be one that the pastor can count on. I want to be one that this church can count on. That when the adversary comes in, when we go through battles, when we go through storms, when we go through crisis, that this church knows they can depend on me. They can depend on my family. God knows he can depend on my prayers. He can depend on my faith. Pastor knows that when the devil comes in like a roaring lion, pastor knows he's not going to have to stand against the enemy by himself. Because I'm not just a member, I'm not just an attendee. I am a learner, I am a disciple, I am a warrior of Christ. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these sweet, precious people. Thank you for your goodness and your blessings today. Meet with us in this second service today. Let your power and your presence move. Let hearts be touched and lives to be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a break. Worship will begin at 10:30.